Amen. I appreciate that special. Amen. What we do for the Lord is not in vain. Amen. It's all worthwhile. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 this morning as we continue studying about the love of Christ. The love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We ought to be held by the love of Christ. It ought to bring us to a place that we no longer want to continue in the world's ways, in our old ways, and sinful ways, but we want to live and walk in newness of life because of what Christ has done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. And God has called us together to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. He's called everyone. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus paid for the sin of the whole world, and He wants everyone to be saved. I know that God wants everyone to be saved, and I know He wants everyone who's saved to follow Him in baptism, to identify with Christ publicly, and to serve Him in the church. I don't know God's perfect, exact, precise will and detail for every one of you, but I know He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be baptized. He wants everyone to serve faithfully in the church. I know that. And we are blessed to have a church family. Amen. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, which was a small city in the Lycus Valley, about 90 miles east of Ephesus. It's in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the church at Colossae had been infiltrated by false teachers. You'll find that's the case in most of these letters that were written to the early churches. Those Pauline epistles were letters written to churches who were dealing with some type of heresy. Listen, the devil hates the Lord's churches, and he hates the truth, and so he wants to mess that up, and it's no different today. But in those churches, they were dealing with what a lot of people call Judaistic Gnosticism. And what that basically taught was two main things. It taught that salvation could only be obtained by a secret, mystical, deeper, spiritual knowledge. That's where we get the Gnosticism. That's the Greek word gnosis, means knowledge. That there were false teachers saying that you had to reach this higher plane spiritually before you could be saved, that you needed this mysticism. And they also taught that matter itself was inherently evil. That everything in the physical was evil and only purity could come through the spiritual. And those were some of the things that Paul was writing to combat in this early church. He dealt with a lot of isms. We have a lot of isms still today, different teachings and false teachings that we have to deal with. And so in this, he dealt with ritualism, where people put so much emphasis on sacred days and seasons, rituals, circumcision, dietary restrictions, and Sabbath observations, all of those things they tried to teach you had to do those things in order to reach a higher plane and be saved. He also had to deal with not only ritualism, but asceticism, this idea of self-denial, this idea that you had to punish yourself in the flesh so that the spirit could be awakened and enlightened. He also dealt with mysticism, claims of visions and revelation, the worship of angels. And listen, friends, all this type of stuff is still going on in churches so-called today. The teachings that you have to reach a higher plane. And I was speaking to a man just the other day who talked about reaching a higher vibration. I really didn't know what to do with that, so I just tried to give him the gospel. But I thought, I'm vibrating just fine where I'm at. My frequency's okay right where I'm at. There are a lot of false teachings in the world today that have to be dealt with. I like what one commentator said, and this just to, I want to give you kind of the background of what's going on in Colossians before we talk about a few verses here in chapter 2. Colossians is perhaps the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. In it, Paul stresses the preeminence of the person of Christ and the completeness of the salvation he provides in order to combat a growing heresy that is threatening the church at Colossae. This heresy seeks to devaluate Christ by elevating speculation, ritualism, mysticism, and asceticism. But Christ, the Lord of creation and the head of the body, is completely sufficient for every spiritual and practical need of the believer.
Amen.
You have Christ, you have everything. They don't need more than Christ. He is everything. In this letter, it's all about the preeminence of Christ. Ephesians shows us Christ as the body of the church, as the body of Christ. Colossians emphasizes Christ as the head of the church. 78 out of the 95 verses that are in Colossians are nearly identical to verses in Ephesians. So if you're ever studying the two books, you notice a lot of similarities. That's because they say a lot of the very same things. But here Colossians emphasizes the deity, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of Paul's four prison epistles written from Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there. And it's all about the preeminence of Christ as he refutes these false teachings that were going on. And here we find in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 this morning. I want to talk to you about being knit together in love, because here's the thing, friends. Jesus Christ established his church. He is the head of his church. And we are to grow together in love and in knowledge in the church.
Amen.
If you're able, let's stand together. We'll give Paisley just a second. Sometimes you just need a second. That's how some of you felt about standing up, isn't it? Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. I'm sorry, that was verse 19 for everybody who's lost right now. I skipped ahead to verse 19 without telling you. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the love that you have shed abroad on our hearts. And thank you that we can grow together in love and in knowledge. Father, I pray that this church would be all that you've called us to be. I pray, Lord, you'd forgive our sin and help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to be kindly affectioned one to another, forgiving one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. I pray that you would knit together our hearts in love. I pray that you would knit us together in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have unity as each one of us individually seek your face day by day, as we pursue Christ passionately, as we love you more and more, that you would grow us together in that love. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We have a lot to say about love. We just celebrated. Some of you celebrated Valentine's this week. Some of you tolerated it. Some of you probably ignored it altogether. But I think love is a great topic, and sometimes the world's a little confused about what love is, but I love to hear what kids say about things, and I read this. I wanted to share it with you. Love described by children. Rebecca, age 8, said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Billy, age 4, said, "When somebody loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Amen. And that's a lot of wisdom for a 4-year-old. Amen. It's good. Nika, age 6, said, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate."
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Tommy, age 6, said, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they know each other so well."
Amen.
Man, out of the mouth of babes.
Amen.
Elaine, age 5, says, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken."
Amen.
That's good. Must be Baptist. Jessica, age 8, said, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget."
Amen.
Good.
Amen.
We have a lot to say about love. The scripture has a great deal to say about love. We know that God is love, and we love him because he first loved us, and we have the opportunity to love one another because of the love that he has shed abroad on our hearts. And here we see that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Colossae, he's not just concerned about that church, but all the other churches in the area, the church here at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, which you can read about in the book of the Revelation. And we understand that false teaching comes in, which takes away our love, and we've got to get back to loving our first love, loving Christ supremely. And when we do that, it helps us to love one another. And what he wanted for the church was that their hearts, in verse 2, might be comforted. That their hearts might be comforted. Now, this word heart is our word for heart. It's cardia. When you have a heart attack, you have cardiac arrest. It's cardia. And when we look at the heart, it's not talking about in Scripture this muscle that's inside your chest. It pumps your blood. It's talking about the thoughts or the feelings, the middle part. It's just the center of who you are. And when we talk about our heart, we understand that. It's the seat of all of our emotions and thoughts. It's our mind and our will. And all of that comes together in our hearts. And he says, "I want your heart to be comforted." We need our hearts to be comforted. And how that happens is that they are knit together in love and in knowledge. Notice with me, first of all, that we're knit together in love. Knit together in love. This word knit together has that idea of being driven together, being compacted together, being forced together. And we have this teaching in Scripture over and over. And I don't know that you could read about people being knit together in love without thinking about David and Jonathan. Now, most of you have studied your Bible enough to know that there's no greater friendship that we can find in Scripture between two people than David and Jonathan. I want you to look at it with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle." When David was used of God to slay Goliath, and when Saul brought David before him to commend him for what he had done and to bring him into his service, and he would set him up as a leader in the armies of Israel, David, as he stood before Saul and Saul talked to David, something happened in the heart of Jonathan, and the Bible says that his soul was knit to David, that he loved him like he loved his own soul.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if you've ever had a friend that you love as much as you love yourself, but what a beautiful thing. I'd hope that every couple here today has that kind of love for one another, that you love your spouse as much as you love yourself, but it ought to be more than that. It's easy for you parents to love your children as much as you love yourself, or more than you love yourself. It's easy for you grandparents to love your grandchildren more than you love your children. It's easy for us to love certain people, but God is calling us in the church to love one another, to be knit together the same way that Jonathan loved David, that he was knit to him, that he loved him, that he was willing to put him above himself. Listen, what Jonathan did in taking off his robe was very significant. He was understanding that God was going to use David in a greater way than he would ever use himself. He was setting himself, he was putting himself down and lifting David up. And friends, that's exactly what we need to do in the church. Amen. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others. And it's putting ourselves down and putting others ahead of ourselves. That's what we're talking about when it says being knit together in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." When we look at the church, this verse 16 in Ephesians 4, it says, "The whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth," is the same word that we have for knit together. We're knit together, we're compacted into one another. That means, friends, that in the church, I put something into our relationship, and you put something into our relationship, and we're built together. Buddy, with me? We're built together. Too many times in relationships when there's problems, it's usually because, and not usually, but oftentimes it has, one of the problems is that one person is putting into the relationship and the other person isn't. That's not a good relationship. The same thing's true in the church. Maybe somebody's putting love and effort into a relationship, a friendship in the church, a brotherhood or sisterhood in the church, but the other person isn't putting into it. Friends, that's not good. It's not healthy. When the church is healthy, everyone is putting into one another. That's how we're compacted together. That's how we're knit together. It takes people coming together to knit. You get that? We're being knit together in love. I think these examples of friendship like Jonathan and David give us a picture of what it ought to be in the church. I think that a healthy relationship between a husband and wife can be a good example. I told you before about the lady who wanted to get a divorce, so she found the best divorce lawyer in town, and she went to him, and she sat down, and she said, I'm not happy in my marriage. I want to get a divorce. She said, but I don't want to just divorce him. She said, I want to hurt him. I want to get back at him for the way that he's hurt me. I want revenge. And so the lawyer said, well, here's what you do. He said, you go home, and for a couple of months, you act like you love him. You pay attention to his needs. You try to care about him. You provide for him. You be the helper to him that a loving wife would be. And you do all the things that you would do if you really loved him. And then at the end of a month or two, we'll file the divorce papers. You can serve him. And after you've acted like you loved him all that time, and then you serve him with those divorce papers, that'll really hurt him. So she said, that's a great idea. That's exactly what I'll do. So she went home, and she started to act like she loved her husband. She started to listen to him and talk with him and care for him and try to help him with things and do all the things that she would do if she really loved him. Well, a month or two went by, and the lawyer never heard from her, so he finally called her up, and he said, are you ready to go through with the divorce now? And she said, divorce? Are you crazy? She said, after I started acting like I loved him, I found out that I really do love him. What an amazing thing. Amen. Might be good for us in the church to act like we love each other. Amen. That's a novel idea, isn't it? We have a commandment from God to love one another. Amen. If you're taking notes today, can I give you seven things very quickly this morning? Seven things about loving one another that we see in the scriptures. Number one, to love one another is commanded. Amen. Commanded. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15 and 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things that I command you, that ye love one another. 1 John 3, 11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3, 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. 2 John 1, 5, and now I beseech you, or I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Over and over and over, Jesus gives this commandment, and we know on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. It is commanded of God that we love one another. And you may not always feel like loving one another, but he doesn't say love one another if you feel like it, but love one another. It's the commandment of Christ. I'm trying to tell you this morning, you have to love me whether you want to or not. And you have to love everybody else in here whether you want to or not. It's commanded. It's not optional. Love. But you don't know what they did. I don't care. Love. You don't know what they said. Love. You don't know how they looked at me. They weren't even looking at you. Half the people in this church can't even see all the way across the aisle. Amen. Thank you. Need somebody to back me up on that. Somebody had something in their eye and you thought they gave you a dirty look. They weren't even looking at you. They had a headache. It's just silly the way that we get so bent out of shape. Listen, even if somebody in this church really did something awful to you, you should love them anyway. Amen. Most of the time you're upset about nothing. But even if somebody did you wrong, friends, we're to love our enemies. How much more should we love our brothers and sisters in the church? Amen. It's commanded. Number two, if you're writing this down, number two, not only is it commanded, but it's also Christ-like. Notice what he said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We're commanded to love, but we're not commanded to love in our way. We're commanded to love in his way. As I have loved you, in the same way that Christ has loved me, I'm to love you. Friends, there's no greater love than the love that Christ has for us. He loves me unconditionally. It doesn't matter what I say or what I do, I cannot make him love me anymore. It doesn't matter what I say or what I do, I cannot make him love me any less. His love for me is unconditional. His love for me is undeserved. I don't deserve his love, I deserve his wrath, and yet he still loves me. Some of you are making judgments about who deserves your love and who doesn't. A Christ-like love. We're to love in the same way that Christ loved us. It's a Christ-like love. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Listen, it's in you. It's in you. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you, and you know how to love because God has taught you. It's inside of your heart. You know how he loved you, and you ought to love one another in that same way. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not God knoweth, he that loveth not, no. You ever just have one of those times, just got to stop and have one of those days? Would you please look at 1 John 4, 7 with me? Because I apparently can't read it right today. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. Well, it's a lot better when you read it right. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Friends, we ought to love one another. It's commanded. It's Christ-like. Number three, it's convincing. It's convincing. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's convincing. You know what's not convincing? When we come to church and then we have some problem in the church and we go to work or to school and we tell our friends about our problems and conflicts that we have in the church. When we gossip and we backbite and we devour one another, that's not very convincing. We don't look very much like disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when we do that. But when we love one another, when we love one another, it convinces the world that we're disciples of Jesus. Friends, even people who don't believe in Jesus as their Savior know that Jesus taught about love. People who don't know anything about the Scriptures know that Jesus taught to love your enemies. If we can't even love one another in the church, how can we ever say that we are following Christ, who called us to even love our enemies? It's convincing. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If we really are following Jesus, we will love one another. And it will convince others that we really are following Jesus. Number four, it's completing. Completing. Chapter 13, verse 8 in Romans. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12. And Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, and even as we do toward you. Listen, we fulfill all the law and the prophets when we love one another. Listen, you take the Ten Commandments, you take those last six, and they deal with how we relate to our neighbor. That we wouldn't lie to him, and we wouldn't kill him, and we wouldn't commit adultery, and we wouldn't covet, and all those things that we look at. If we just love one another, it takes care of all that. It's perfecting, it's fulfilling. When we look at the word perfect in Scripture, almost every time it means maturity, completion. We fulfill, we complete, we mature as we love one another. Not only that, it's commanded, it's Christ-like, it's convincing, it's completing. Number five, it's cleansing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Loving one another is cleansing, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen, you can act like you love me, and I probably won't know the difference whether it's real or not. But God does. God knows our hearts. He sees down to the very depths of our souls. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and he knows whether our love is real or not. And God doesn't want us to just do lip service towards him, and he doesn't want us to fake loving one another. He wants us to really love one another. We ought to treat each other with love and respect all the time. Maybe we're like the wife who wanted the divorce and just pretended to love her husband, and maybe sometimes we've got to act like we love somebody even when we don't feel like it, but I'm telling you, we've got to get to a place where we really love out of pure heart fervently. Amen. It's easy to say that you love. It's easy to say you love somebody. Like the little girl said, you shouldn't say I love you unless you really mean it. But if you really mean it, you ought to say it a lot because people forget. But I want to tell you, more importantly than saying I love you, we ought to live I love you. Love is a choice. It's not an emotion. Love is an action. It's not an emotion. Love is a verb. Something we do. It's cleansing. Number six, it's considerate. It's considerate. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We ought to consider one another. Friends, we are far too selfish in our society. We're far too selfish in our families. And we're far too selfish in the church. We need to be careful. We start out a lot of conversations or discussions with phrases like "I think," "I want," "I believe." We probably ought to start with "the Bible says," "the Scripture says," "God says." Probably be better. We're always this is the "I" and "me" generation. We're so focused on ourselves. We need to learn to consider one another. We ought to consider other people's thoughts. We ought to consider other people's feelings. I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me to say because I don't like feelings. Not surely one of you guys would amen that. I don't like feelings. Feelings are liars. Your feelings will lie to you. Your heart is deceitful. It's wicked and deceitful above all things. Your feelings will lie to you. So I don't like feelings, but feelings do matter. I have feelings, and my feelings get hurt. And everybody here has feelings, and feelings get hurt. We ought to consider one another's thoughts. We ought to consider one another's feelings. Even if you're right and somebody else is wrong, it doesn't mean that we have to not be considerate of their feelings. That's hard for me to do. But that's what we must do. Consider one another. Why? So that we can provoke one another to love and to good works. I want you to notice in Hebrews 10:24 that good works follows love. See that? We love God, so we serve God. We love one another, so we serve one another. We serve Jesus by serving one another. Remember? When saw we thee naked and hungry and thirsty and in prison? And he said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." We serve him by serving one another. We cannot love Christ without loving one another. I'll say that one more time because it's really important. You cannot love Christ without loving one another. Amen. It's impossible. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." What does that mean? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. When you trust in Christ, you're born again. "And everyone that loveth him that begat," in other words, everyone that loves God, "loves also those that are begotten by him." If you've been born again, you love God, and you love other people who have been born again. You see it? You can't separate it, friends. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you see how the commandments go together? That when you love God, you love one another. When you love one another, you're showing that you love God. When you keep the commandments, which are what? Love God and love your neighbor. That's how you show you love God. Sometimes we look at all the commandments and it seems overwhelming. And so many of you have studied out the commandments. You're like, do this, don't do that, don't do this, do that. And it's overwhelming. But really, it all comes down to this. Love God and love one another. It's really not complicated. I told you, love one another is commanded. It's Christ-like. It's convincing. It's completing. It's cleansing. It's considerate. And number seven, it's compassionate. It's compassionate. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We ought to be kindly affectioned one to another. You ought to have kind and affectionate heart towards one another. I know this may come as a shock to some of you, but that's not always the way it is in church. Sometimes when you think about somebody else in the church, your feelings are not kind or affectionate. Maybe even be when you come in and you look at somebody, you don't feel kind and affectionate towards that person, but brethren, it ought not to be so. If you don't have a right heart towards somebody in this church, you need to repent today. If I don't have a right heart towards you, I need to repent today. If you don't have a right heart towards me, you need to repent today. We need to be kindly affectioned one to another in honor, preferring one another. We ought to honor and prefer others before ourselves. Listen to this. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's compassionate. It's caring. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another, it means to put up with each other. That's what you have to do at home. Come on, you guys. Some of you have been married 46, 47, 48 years, 50 years, 60 years. Some people have been married a long, long time. You had to do a lot of forbearing at your house. And we need to be forbearing in church. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We ought to love one another. It's commanded, it's Christ-like, it's convincing. It's completing, it's cleansing, it's considerate, and it's compassionate. Friends, if you are part of this church, I don't know if any of us realize how blessed we are. Our hearts are comforted today because of the truth of the Word of God, and we are knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. We're knit together in love, and we have the love of Christ in our hearts, and we have love one to another. And I want to tell you that it's a special thing. How many of you know who Madeline Murray O'Hare was? Some of you aren't old enough to remember. Born in 1919, died in 1995, a tragic death, was murdered. Madeline Murray O'Hare was an American activist supporting atheism and the separation of church and state. In 1963, she founded American Atheist and served as its president to 1986. Her son, Garth, followed after her. She created the first issues of American Atheist magazine. She filed a lawsuit, Murray versus Curlett lawsuit, which challenged the policy of mandatory prayers and Bible reading in Baltimore public schools. The Supreme Court prohibited officially sponsored prayer in schools in Engle versus Vitale in 1962 on similar grounds to her court challenge. Through American Atheist, O'Hare filed numerous other suits on issues of separation of church and state. She vanished in 1995, and when they found her diaries, they found that she often cried, "Somebody, somewhere, please love me. Mrs. O'Hare hated God. She hated the Bible. She hated prayer. And all the things that she fought against, having the Bible in our schools, she missed the thing that she longed for the most. There is no love like the love of Christ. There is no love like the love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, we are blessed to be knit together in love today. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, please. Love one another. Dear friend, you don't know what love is if you don't know Christ. But He loved you so much that He died for you. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, if you've never repented and trusted in Him, He will save you today. If you'll repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone as your Savior, He'll give you everlasting life. If you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, you need to stand up and identify with Christ publicly. Become a part of the church. As the Lord has saved you and baptized you and you are in the church, friends, we must love one another. And I want to challenge you today that if there's anything that's not right in your heart towards anyone else, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, a friend, someone else in the church, there's something that's not right in your heart today. I plead with you to get it right this morning as we sing.